Appreciate your faithfulness to serve in that capacity. Wasn't that good? Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, easiest to find. It's just before the glossary. Look in the back near the maps and turn to the front a few pages and you're going to find the book of the Revelation. Let's stand in respect of reading God's Word. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, and as is our custom around here, we like to read things out loud. Please don't take what I say at face value. Read it. Let it talk to you. Let the Lord speak to you from His own Word. That's where the truth's at. Don't worry about what Pastor Meg says. What's the book say? Revelation chapter 1. If you found it, say amen. All right, let's read 1, 2, and 3 together. Here we go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm thankful, Father, for this promise that we have. I'm thankful for the blessing that you're offering us here. I'm thankful, God, that it's true. God, that we can look to you by faith and have hope. And today, God, if there's someone here that's just, they're struggling in that area of hope, I ask, God, you'd make yourself real today of all days. And Father, for those that don't know you, may they be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I love these phrases right here. I'm actually underlining this. I'd forgotten this was right here. I don't know if you do that or not, but you really ought to underline things in your Bible. It's just, you say, well, I want to keep my Bible pristine. That's good. Then go buy you a cheap one. Start underlining things in it and highlighting it so you can find things. And we have been talking about our hope. A hope is not a whim. It's not a whimsy. It's not a wish. It's not a hope so, maybe so, think so. A hope in the Bible is talking about an expectation based on a promise. See, faith is nothing more than God revealing His truth and us deciding that it's true. Us saying, I will obey because I believe it's true. That's all faith really is. Hope is knowing that God is going to fulfill the promise. Hope is that expectation. We talked on Easter Sunday that our hope, Colossians 1:27, was Christ in us. That He was our salvation. That He died and rose again to pay for our sins. You know, the crazy thing about God is the fact that He loved a sinner like me. You know, God didn't get a deal when God got me. That's the truth. He got took for sure. Why? Because if I was God, I wouldn't save me. I mean, if you were God, would you save you? No. Why? Because you know what kind of a sinner you really are, just like I know what kind of sinner I really am. And thank God you can't read my mind, because then you know what a real sinner I really am. But the truth is, God loved us. And you think, well, what's this big deal? I mean, what's the big deal? All you guys ever do is talk about Jesus. Listen. The Father loved me so much. The Father loved you so much. For God so loved the world that He gave. That's the beauty of it. He loved us when we didn't even know He existed. When we didn't care. When we had sinners and happy in our sin. He still loved us and sent His Son. See, that's why Christ is our hope. I appreciate Brother Edward playing that today. It's all about Jesus. It's all about you. See, it's all about Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I have hope. I have an expectation of eternal life. I have that expectation of a home in heaven. Why? Because our God is a giver. Our God is not a taker. See, He offers us eternal life. He offers a new body that never gets sick, die, or grow old. He offers us a home in heaven. He offers us forgiveness for our sin, past, present, and future. He offers all this. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Now, we find this hope also in His return. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, if you have the Bible with you. You need to keep that Bible handy because, like I said, it's really important you see what it actually says for yourself. So if you'll turn back toward the front just a few pages, get before the book of Hebrews, you're going to find Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Not only do we have hope because of the salvation of Jesus Christ, and on Easter Sunday we also talked how that hope was secured because of the resurrection. You have here in verse 13, we have hope because he's coming back. Look what it says. Looking for that blessed hope, Titus 2:13, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't just leave us here forever for no reason. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Man, talk about a home improvement project. He's been up there for 2,000 years getting the thing ready. It's coming. Our hope is in his return. Now, we also find in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, we have our hope in what's called his revelation. Now, mine actually, and yours probably says the same thing, the revelation of St. John Divine. St. John, or John the Apostle, was also referred to himself as John the Beloved, wrote the Gospel of John, wrote John 1, 2, 3, also wrote the book of the Revelation. When you understand the word revelation, it's the revealing. The expressing, the uncovering, the opening up so you can see. And it wasn't the revealing of John. It was the revealing of Jesus Christ. This entire book is about Christ's revelation to the world. That he's opening himself up. He's letting himself be seen by all. And John is getting the first peek. You see, it is through God's word that we have this hope. That's where we find it. That's where it's spoken about. That's where it's talked about. In Psalm 119 and verse 81, the Bible says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So as Jesus is revealing himself, he's telling John, now you need to write all this down, John, because I'm going to give you a snapshot of what's coming. Because, not because I'm here to scare you, not because I want you as my believers to be anxious, but I just want you to know what's coming. And there's a blessing tied to it. Look at verse 3. Revelation 1 and verse 3. There is a blessing. Look at it. It says blessed. Now that word blessed means full, happy, overflowing. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is at hand. So it's readeth, heareth, and heedeth. Read it, listen to it. Because you ever do that? Do you ever do that to your kids? You ever go, are you listening? Are you listening to me? Because there's times when I'm just talking, and then there's time when they're listening. Do you know the difference, parents? Because they sure do. What? What? I had a question yesterday with one of my boys, and I'm like, son, I called you. And he's like, I just thought you were talking. No, when I call your name, I want you to come and say, yes, sir, and come see me. And, oh, I just thought you were talking. And like I said, there's more than just reading. There's hearing, and then there's heeding. There's doing what it says. But he said, listen, if you'll do this, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Here is the blessing. It's here. Now, the cool thing about this is Jesus Christ is the central theme of this book. Did you know that? This isn't just one book. There are 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years without contradiction. And Jesus Christ is the central theme of all of them. It's his story. That's why we call it history. It's his story from start to finish. That's what it is. He's also the hero of this book. Did you know that? Every good story has a hero. And he's the hero of this story. So he is now going to reveal himself. Now, so the word revelation means the unveiling, the revealing of Christ. And John is about to show us what he saw. And we're going to see Christ in a new way, a different way. See, the first time Christ came, he came as a baby. And all of this deity, all this glory was concealed. But now when he comes a second time, it will all be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it'll all be revealed, and you'll see him as he is. The first time he came to redeem, the second time he comes, it'll be to reign. The first time he came, it was to a crucifixion. But the second time he comes, it'll be to a coronation. The first time he came to hang on a tree. The second time he comes, it will be to sit on a throne. The first time he came, he stood before Pontius Pilate. But the second time he comes, Pontius Pilate's going to stand in front of him. I'm talking about a whole different way of seeing him. See, at the Last Supper, we just came through the Passion Week of Easter and Lord's Supper, and everybody's got a grandma that had a picture of, you know, of Jesus in the middle and all the apostles at the Last Supper, and John was the one that was kind of hugging close. It says in the Bible that John referred to himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on his breast and asking him, who's going to betray you? This isn't the Jesus of the Last Supper he is now encountering. This is Jesus, King of Kings. Take your Bible, look at Revelation 1 and verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Do you understand? The first time Jesus came as a servant, the second time he comes, it'll be as sovereign. So God gives us the purpose of the book of the Revelation. Verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. God gives us the purpose of the book. Now he gives us the promise that if we'll listen, if we'll read, that we will be blessed. Well, how? Number one, you'll understand the mystery of history. Look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. You will understand why this is all shook out the way it's shook out. That's how my daddy would say it. It'll all come out the way it's come out. Revelation 11. Why did God do it this way? Here it is. Here's the mystery of history. Revelation 11 and verse 15, the Bible says, and the seventh angel sounded. And there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. One day the king will be on his throne. And the bride will be with his bridegroom, with her bridegroom, and the devil will be in his prison cell. I am looking forward to it. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Luke. Now, Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 21. If you want to jot that down in the margin of your Bible, Luke 21 and verse number 29. You see the mystery of history revealed in verse 29. The Bible says, and he spake unto them a parable, behold, the fig tree. And all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. I'm giving you this book, guys. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you this book. So when you see it coming, when you see it happening, like springtime bursting forth, you're going to know what's happening. I don't want you to be fearful. Not only will you know the mystery of history, you will also make sense out of your suffering. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's toward the back, after Hebrews, between Hebrews and Revelation, you'll find 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. You'll understand and make sense out of your suffering. In verse number 12 of 1 Peter 4, the Bible says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We also see just a couple of pages ahead of that, maybe one page ahead of that, James chapter 5 and verse number 7. James chapter 5 and verse number 7. The Bible says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, we have sense out of our suffering because just as Christ suffered for us, even though we suffer in this body, when his glory is revealed, we also shall be revealed. The glory that we will receive, it's coming. My daddy used to say, they could kill you, but they can't eat you. No matter how bad it gets, heaven in our glorified bodies. Did you know that God said that in his presence is the fullness of joy? Do you know what fullness means? That means there's no more room for any more. You'll be so full, there'll be no need or want of anything else. That's why you suffer now. You'll see it when it comes. It'll make sense. Number three, he tells us not only the purpose and promise, he gives us a prophecy. At the end of Revelation 1 in verse 3, the Bible says, "For the time is at hand." Now, I understand that we have been in the last days since the ascension. Since Jesus, after he rose from the grave and was seen by his men and seen by up to 500 at one time, and you know, 500 eyewitnesses is enough to put you in the gas chamber. Did you know that? 500 plus people saw him at one time. So ever since then, he's now standing on the Mount of Olives and he's giving them the final charge and he ascends into heaven. And God has put a hold on the prophetic clock. We're going to talk about this next week. Don't miss next week. We're going to talk about Daniel 9. The prophetic clock started when Artaxerxes told Nehemiah and Ezra to go back and rebuild the temple. 49 years. Then he expanded on and said it'll be another 62 weeks or 62 times 7 years on top of that. And then the Messiah will come and be cut off. And when the Messiah was cut off, the clock stopped at the ascension. There's still 1 7-year period yet to come. And God gives us the prophecy. The time is at hand. Are we in the last days? Yeah, we're in the last days. And I think we're living in the last minutes of the last hours of the last days. Well, why hasn't it happened yet? You know, when I was bivocational in Arkansas, I was pastor. Miss Mix and I and the boys had started a church there in Sherwood, and I got a job doing medical sales. And I was the only guy in the office who didn't have a Southern accent, so they gave me the state of New York. And this hick, who's never been outside of small town America, is in the boroughs. You know what I'm saying? And I had a appointment out right. It's not in the Hamptons, but there's this town just before you get to where Long Island splits. And I was on the road out there and they called me and canceled. So I got about an hour and a half to kill before my next appointment. And maybe 2 hours. And I'm driving along and I'm seeing the South Shore Beach of Long Island. So I get out of my car and I walk out there. I'm wearing a suit, got my wingtips on, had these maroon wingtips. Man, they were awesome. And I think they were made out of leather. They come off the ark. They were so comfortable and broke in. It was awesome. So I walk out on the beach and I call my buddies back in Arkansas and I go, "Hey, what you doing?" "Oh man, it's raining and thundering and it's nasty." I'm standing on the beach on Long Island. It's gorgeous. It's like, I don't know, it's the end of March and it's probably 60 degrees and the water's coming in and I'm talking this song. I was bragging, you know, and I hung up and I called my wife. I go, "Baby, how you doing?" She goes, "Oh man, I'm sick. I'm sorry to hear that, baby. I'm standing on the beach, man." And I'm watching the waves come and they're crashing and all of a sudden, whoosh, the water comes up over those wingtips, man, fills my shoes, gets my pants all wet. Now, mind you, I was standing on dry ground a second ago. Dry sand. See, that's what it's like, brothers and sisters. We are living on the edge of eternity. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not gonna. As we walk on the edge of the shoreline, the water of God's furious wrath beats against the dam of his mercy. And one day that mercy will break loose and God's judgment will pour through. And it'll just rush right over the dry ground like a flood. And God says, "I don't want you freaking out about it. I want to tell you what's coming. I want you to see what's coming. You are living in the last days on the edge of eternity." 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch." I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't paying attention. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for an example. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." In Romans 13:11, the Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed." Now, God not only gave us the promise, the prophecy, the purpose, God also gives us an outline. Take your Bible, look at Revelation 1 and verse 19. He is going to break the entire book down into a 3-point outline right here in this verse. Check it out. Get your Bible out. Revelation 1 and verse 19. People say, "Well, this book's just so hard to understand." Well, God's going to outline it for you right here, so it's simple. Look at verse 19. Write, John, get out a scroll, son. Get out a quill. Get out some ink, John. "Okay, Lord." And I'm sure he's just feverishly writing as God speaks. "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's point A. Remember, Jesus reveals himself. He's now in glory. He's King of Kings. And when John sees him, he falls down dead. John doesn't ask him questions. John doesn't go, hey, what about? This ain't right. How about? No, he just falls down dead. He just falls down, passes out. See the things which I was seeing. Point two, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, let's look at this real quick. The things which thou hast seen. Chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see a voice, the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as flames of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Pretty cool, huh? That's the things which are. Or which he had seen. Then point two, the things which are. This is the church age. Starting in chapter 2, all the way running through chapter 3, God has John write seven letters to seven different churches. And they are to pass those around because this is him speaking to his churches. Now these churches are typical of churches from all ages. They're representative of all churches. And God says, look at chapter 2 and verse 11. How do you know that, Brother Mix? Because in verse 11, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, chapter 2 starts off, write a letter unto the church at Ephesus. But then in verse 11, he's like, no, this is to all churches everywhere. This is the things which are. Seven times he says this. And then starting in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have the things that shall be hereafter. Revelation 1:19. Point 3 of God's prophetic outline in the book of the Revelation are the things which are hereafter. This is what's going to happen, he says. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, after this I looked. After what? After the church age. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. This is a picture of the rapture and translation of the saints. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The next thing on the prophetic timetable is the rapture and the rising of the dead. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. This is what's coming next. Now, we lived in El Paso for about 6 years, and when you're standing on Patriot Freeway and you're looking at the Franklin Mountains, you think to yourself, that's just one long, skinny mountain range. You know, one peak after another kind of snaking through the valley. That's not how it is. Because when you get on top of the first peak, you notice there's a valley and another peak, and a valley and another peak. Like if you're at Castle Rock, Colorado, or outside of Sedalia, there in the foothills, and you start to get a glimpse of the mountain range, of the Rockies, it all looks like one big piece of wallpaper toward the horizon. But the truth is, once you get toward the top of the first peak, what do you see? There's a valley and another peak, and a valley and another peak. You don't really see it all until you get in a plane and from God's view look down and realize, wow, here's a peak. And then 8, 9, 10 miles away, there's another peak. And 20 miles away, there's another peak. But to you, they're all kind of just lined up like this. And your vision's like, wow, they're just right next to each other. The things that God is about to reveal to John are mountain peaks of prophecy. They are the things he could see by his line of sight. These were going to be the high points of prophecy. The first one is the rapture and translation of the saints. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 16. For the Lord himself. Now wait a minute, that's what the angel said in Acts 1. This same Jesus is coming again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Do you understand that at this moment, that as God's angry, furious wrath is beating against the dam of his mercy, at the next thing that's it's going to happen. The first prophetic mountain peak in our view biblically is the return of Christ to take the church out, to take the living and raise the dead that are his, that have died in faith. This is the first one you see. This is the first peak. And I'm telling you, you either get right or you're going to get left behind. That's how it is. You are, if you're heaven born, you are heaven bound. But if you've not been heaven born, you're hell bound. For this incident, this first peak of prophecy shuts the door. For the Bible says that they will believe a lie. This shuts the door to those that have had their chance, their opportunity. Number two, the second mountain peak we see just past the rapture is the Great Tribulation. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter number 6. The next mountain peak you see in your vision prophetically is Revelation 6 and verse 12. This is the Great Tribulation. Once God has removed the church, he's taken. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't fill buildings anymore. Did you know that? Old Testament, Shekinah glory would come down and smoke would fill the temple. And people are like, man, I can't stand before God. He's so powerful. He's so holy. God doesn't do that anymore. He fills you. He fills you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost now. So when you get pulled out, guess where the Holy Spirit's at? It ain't here. He's not here. He's not here to restrain what's coming. Tribulation. Revelation 6 and verse 12, look at it. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of its places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the den and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. At this moment, on this prophecy peak, you will not be able to crawl into your grave and pull the dirt up over your face and hide from God. It won't happen. No one. Listen, the Antichrist will rise as world leader, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Or it's chapter 2, I think. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians. He'll turn this world into a vast concentration camp where all the inmates will be numbered and no one will buy or sell without his mark. Number three, the third peak in the distance is the Battle of Armageddon. Look at Revelation chapter 13. The Antichrist is now in power. He now rules the world not only as a human, as a human, but he also as a political system and as a religious system. We see the unholy Trinity also listed here in Revelation 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. That means the Antichrist will have Satan's authority. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. The world will be infested with demonic spirits that will lead the leaders of the world to bring their armies to the great battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Thus the Holy Trinity, the unholy Trinity. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You know, at this time, the Antichrist rules with an iron fist. He can look to the North countries and say, I defeated them. They thought they were tough. Russia, Turkey, Europe, they thought they were so tough. I stomped them. He'll look to the South and say, Ethiopia, Africa. They thought they were something. I wiped them out. He's going to look to the East, to the Chinese and to the India, in India and all that and say, and look to the west. I defeated them all. But you know, he's going to forget to look in one direction, and that's up. Take your Bible, turn to the book of the Revelation. Jesus shows up. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Jesus is going to show up. Look at it. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, and no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, by the way, that's us. If you don't like to ride horses now, you're gonna love it when he comes back. Look at it. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Oh, my soul. The voice of the one who spoke them into existence will speak them into oblivion on that day. That's the mountain peak of prophecy. The battle of Armageddon and the destruction of the beast. Number four, the fourth mountain peak of prophecy. So we have the rapture and the translation of the saints. We have the great tribulation. We have Armageddon and the destruction of the beast. Number four, we have the millennial reign of Christ and the glorification of the Savior. Look at chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See, what happens is the Antichrist comes to power and he makes a deal with Israel and says, listen, 7 years, we're going to sign this peace treaty. They rebuild the temple today in Jerusalem at the Temple Institute. Young men are being taught how to do the proper sacrifices when the temple gets rebuilt. That is happening today. They are remaking all of the garments. They're working the gold and the silver to make all of the pieces. It's called the Temple Institute. Look it up on Google. That's what they're doing it for, because they know the temple's coming to be rebuilt. But 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist will renege and double cross Israel and say, worship me, fools, worship me, I'm God. And they will realize they've been duped. They will realize the one that came before the destruction of the second temple, as Isaiah 53 said, was truly Christ. And they will turn to Christ and they will die. They will be beheaded. But in the millennium reign, they will be glorified, and there will be 1,000 years of golden years of peace. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Next, we see the final judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Do you understand? That means the graveyards will look like plowed fields as the graves have been opened, and the men and women that have not trusted Christ as their Savior will have risen to stand before God to be judged. That means the earth will give it up. The sea will give up their dead. Those in desert sands will be parted, and their bodies will rise, and they will stand before God, and they will be judged. Look what it says here. I didn't make this up. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books, judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? When did it get written in there? How? How did it get written in there? I mean, these are questions you got to answer. See, there is one question that you got to get right on the final exam before you die. There's one question. It's a single sentence question. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked the world, who do you say that I am? Who am I? Am I just some prophet? Like they say in Islam, is that all I really am? Am I just some great teacher? Am I just some political opportunist who saw an opportunity and was betrayed by his own people? That's what they believe in the Jewish religion. Oh, he was just some, you know, a manifestation of a Buddha or misunderstood. Who do you say that I am? You got to get that one right. If you don't get anything else right, you got to get that one right before you leave Earth. Because when you say you are God, you are the one who died for me, I'm asking you to forgive me and be my Savior, your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. See, you and I will not stand that day at this judgment. You and I will not be there. Why? Because we already judged ourselves a sinner. We already said, you're right, God, I'm a sinner. You're right, I can't get to heaven by my own good work. You're right, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe you died for me. Done. Case closed. Sentence was passed. And then the judge took off his robe and said, I'll take the punishment. I'll take the punishment. I'll take their place. See, we won't be at this one. We won't see it. We won't be there. We'll see it. I mean, we'll be in the sides, but we won't be standing there. Number 6, the eternal state of the species, where we're going to end up. Look at chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Oh, my soul. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, you know, that just covers about everybody, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we have the mountain peaks of prophecy. God said, look, I'm giving you this book because I don't want you to be freaked out, guys. I don't want you to be anxious. I want you to know what's coming. So John, you write the things you saw, chapter 1. You write the things that are, chapters 2 and 3. And then John, you write what's coming hereafter, the rapture of the church and translation of the saints. Number 2, he saw the great tribulation. He saw the rise of the Antichrist. He saw the battle of Armageddon and the destruction of the beast. He saw the millennium and the final judgment. And he ends the book with an invitation. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, the last prayer said in the Bible is the last phrase in verse 20. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you understand? Our hope is not in what we do. Our hope is not in our good works. Our hope is not in being a church member. I mean, yeah, I would love it if everybody got to go to heaven first class being a pastor or being a member of First Baptist. You know, that'd be great. But the truth is, it's not about your church membership. It's not about your first Holy Communion. It's not about your good works outweighing your bad works. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. And you know what Jesus says? Come. Just come. You who are athirst, you who need, listen, you who've yet to accept me as your Savior, just come on. My arms are open. The door is open. Come on. I've already made the invitation. I've called you by name. Come. Whosoever. That's what he said. So our hope is in the Word of God, because he's given us the truth. Our hope is found in the gospel, that the one who died for us gave us his righteousness. Our hope is in his return. And our hope leads us to that blessing where we'll read and hear and heed. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. See, we call it the invitation. This is the invitation portion of the service. This is the opportunity you have to come, to do as God has said. to do and follow through on the last invitation. Come, let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you die today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're not sure your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have an opportunity right now to take care of that. And let today be the day of your salvation. Christian, you know you're saved. You know it. You remember when it happened. Are you reading the book? Are you hearing what he said? Are you heeding what he said to do? The blessedness of that promise is ours to claim. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And as only you can, Father, you need to make sense of it for our heart. And Father, if there's someone here today or watching on the internet that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they now come and humbly bow their heart and say, I believe. I believe. I'm sorry for my sin, and I know you died for me. I believe. Forgive me. I ask, Father, today for your children, that you would stir within us a thirst and a desire for that blessedness that Revelation 1:3 promises, that we'll read and hear and heed. And Father, whatever the need is in the heart of the people here today, I pray, God, you would meet it, whether it's strength or healing, whether it's help in finances or relationships, whether it's hope from despair. May we see you working in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar is open. Won't you come? How about you? Is there people that you know that need the Lord? And they don't know him. Why don't we come and just share our hearts about them with the Lord? See, Friend Day is about praying for people and asking God to draw them to himself, asking God to make himself real to them, asking God to reveal himself so that they'll see him, so that they'll believe, so that they will see the truth just as we have. Won't you come and ask the Lord for those souls? Won't you come?
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Yes, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need
you. You need the Lord this morning. He's here waiting for you. This is your opportunity.
Every hour I need
you. Come and unload your burdens. Share your cares with him. There's still time to come. Some are coming, others are here.
When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Is he your hope and stay this morning?
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need
you. Won't you sing
you
with Sister Sarah?
Oh, I need you.
Time on the course.
You, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
If you need to talk to someone after our service this morning, please see me or the pastor or Brother Steve.